in this issue, when Russia, of course, is under attack by the United States, and where China has been a target of hostility from the U.S., in which the Taiwan issue is now being played with. It's not a situation in which you have a whole lot of trust between these countries. Okay. In other circumstances, perhaps there would be cooperation if you're working towards like a security architecture in the Asia Pacific. They would work together. But to the extent that the U.S. has named Russia an enemy and also China as an enemy, you're not going to get too many favors out of them.
Indeed. Thank you very much for that. William Jones, Executive Intelligence Review from Leesburg. Jim Kavanaugh, political analyst and blogger from New York. Thank you. With that, we come to an end for this edition of The Spotlight. From Mikko Vitahui and the team, it's goodbye.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily via the internet address www.parstoday.com/en. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Intelsat 902, and Eutelsat satellite, as well as via internet. You can also listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for more details. And now we enlighten you with verses 97 to 99 of chapter Nisan from the Holy Quran, recited by Hashim Rouhani.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Innal ladhina tawaffahumu al-malaa'ikatu ظالمي أنفسهم قالوا فيما كنتم قالوا كنا مستضعفين في الأرض قالوا ألم تكن أرض الله واسعة فتهاجروا فيها فأولئك مأواهم جهنم وساءت مصيرا إلا المستضعفين من الرجال والنساء فأولئك عسى الله أن يعفو عنهم وكان الله عفوا غفورا صدق الله العلي العظيم.
In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful. Surely as for those whom angels cause to die while they are unjust to their souls, they shall say, "In what state were you?" They shall say, "We were weak in the earth." They shall say, "Was not Allah's earth spacious, so that you should have migrated therein?" So these it is whose abode is hell, and it is an evil resort. Except the weak from among the men and the children, who have not in their power the means, nor can they find a way to escape. So these, it may be, Allah will pardon them, and Allah is pardoning, forgiving. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The United States announces plans for a $400 million aid package for Ukraine, including tactical bridges and ammunition. Clashes break out during a protest outside the Greek parliament over a train crash that left dozens dead. Also ahead, the United Nations accuses Myanmar's junta of creating a human rights crisis in the country by waging war on its own people. Our top story this hour, the United States plans to send a new shipment of weapons and other military equipment to Ukraine, despite Russia's warnings against arms deliveries to Kiev. The new package is worth $400 million. It includes tactical bridges to move tanks and armored vehicles for the first time. The military assistance will not need congressional approval to go ahead. The US and its NATO allies have provided tens of billions of dollars in financial and military aid to Ukraine over the past year. Russia has repeatedly warned against the influx of weapons to Kiev. Moscow says arming Ukraine will only prolong the war. A fierce battle for the Ukrainian city of Bakhmut, meanwhile, rages on with Russian forces closing in on the city. This is the head of the private military contractor Wagner, which has been conducting Russian operations in the area.
Wagner PMC units have practically surrounded Bakhmut. Only one road is left open to Ukrainian forces. The pincers are getting tighter. If earlier the professional Ukrainian army fought with us, today we see more and more old people and children.
Prigozhin also called on Ukraine's president to let the country's troops leave the city and reduce casualties. The Ukrainian military says the situation is critical and has called on the government to supply more ammunition so they can hold their positions. Ukraine says it has warded off dozens of Russian attacks in the past day. Both sides have reported heavy casualties in the struggle to control the city so far. Bakhmut is Ukraine's last stronghold in the eastern Donetsk region. Capturing the strategic city will pave the way for Russian forces to take control of the rest of the Donbass region. In Greece, clashes break out between police and demonstrators outside parliament over a deadly train crash that left dozens dead. The violence erupted in central Athens after police tried to disperse the protesters with tear gas. The protesters responded with petrol bombs and fireworks. Thousands have taken to the streets to demand justice for the victims of the country's worst train tragedy that took place this week. They are angry over the failures of successive governments to improve rail network safety. Similar protests were held in other cities as well. A passenger train collided head-on with a cargo train in central Greece late on Tuesday. It killed at least 57 people, many of them students. The government says human error is to blame, but unions say it was caused by a lack of maintenance and faulty signalling. Hundreds of thousands of teachers in the UK are on a three-day strike to demand higher pay and more funding for schools. And this has forced millions of kids to stay at home. The government says higher pay rises would worsen the country's inflation that's now at more than 10%. Saeed Poreza reports from a teachers' rally in northwest London.
It's walkout Thursday in Britain as tens of thousands of teachers walk off the job once again. Sapna has been a teacher for 11 years.
Now it just feels like we've got to carry on with the strikes because they're not listening to us, they're not valuing us, and they're not giving us what we want, better conditions, better pay, and all of that really.
This is day three of a nationwide strike that has forced thousands of schools closed or partially closed, affecting millions of students.
Teachers, like the tens of thousands of others across the country, are here today to make sure their voices are heard. They're part of a wave of industrial action across the different sectors of the economy, all calling on the government for pay rises that match the soaring inflation.
Teachers' unions are also hitting out at leaked text messages between disgraced former Health Minister Matt Hancock and former Education Minister Gavin Williamson, in which the latter describes teachers as skivers. That, in addition to a leaked report last year that hundreds of schools in England were dilapidated and at risk of collapsing. Despite that and a massive strike last month, the government has refused to budge.
We've actually given teachers the highest pay rise in 30 years. It includes a 9% pay rise for newly qualified teachers and record investment in their training and development.
To the National Education Union, who accused the government of refusing meaningful talks, that is simply not true.
We were offered 5% for teachers at some points on the scale, less than that for others. And because we've had a pay freeze for loads of successive years since 2010, and then a few pay awards that were either below or in line with inflation, that's effectively another pay cut.
The next strike is planned for March 15. If there's no movement on pay, we're likely to see more strikes, not just from the teachers like Sapna, but workers in other key professions, who at least for now, enjoy broad public support. Saeed Poreza, London.
Belgian farmers have staged a tractor protest in Brussels to denounce the government's plan to limit nitrogen emissions. The farmers from the northern region of Flanders blocked the city streets with nearly 3,000 tractors. Now, agricultural organizations say the nitrogen plan will cause socio-economic carnage and must be amended to better reflect future prospects for the farm sector. Protesters also say the restrictions disproportionately target the agricultural sector compared to the industrial domain. The levels of nitrogen oxides in the air and water in Belgium as well as the Netherlands are higher than EU regulations and threaten the environment. That has been blamed on large numbers of livestock and the heavy use of fertilizers, as well as traffic and construction. The United Nations accuses Myanmar's junta of creating a human rights crisis in the country by waging war on its own people. In a report, the UN Human Rights Office describes the situation in Myanmar as festering catastrophe. The authority documents cases of human rights violations since February 2021, when the junta seized power in a coup. The report says the military has killed nearly 3,000 people and arrested more than 17,000 others. The report says this is done with complete impunity and has forced over 1 million people from their homes since 2021. It urges the military rulers to immediately end the violence. The junta has defended its actions as a legitimate campaign to stem what it calls terrorists. The United States and South Korea have conducted a joint air drill as tensions remain high on the Korean Peninsula. The South Korean Defense Ministry said at least one American long-range bomber participated in the war game. It said the aim was to practice coordination as well as to demonstrate the U.S.'s extended deterrence against North Korea. The two allies have already announced large-scale joint military drills dubbed Freedom Shield between March 13 and 23. Past exercises have drawn sharp reactions from the North, which sees them as provocative, and rehearsals for an invasion. Pyongyang has also recently stepped up missile launches, including ICBMs, describing them as a warning to its adversaries. A senior North Korean official recently warned that the country could turn the Pacific into a, quote, firing range, depending on U.S. forces' movements. The White House physician says an operation on U.S. President Joe Biden to remove a cancerous skin lesion has been successful. That's amid calls for Biden not to run for a second term. Kevin O'Connor says no further cancer treatment is required for Biden, but the president should continue dermatology surveillance. Earlier polls showed that most registered voters in the U.S. believe the 80-year-old Biden is too old to run for another term in office. The study found that nearly 50% of Democrats see Biden's advanced age as a problem. Also, other surveys have shown that many Americans have doubts about Biden's mental fitness. Staying in the United States, where over 40 million poor people have just seen a major reduction in their federal assistance in buying food. Experts on food insecurity warn that the country is about to fall off what they are calling a hunger cliff. Rami Mazahari has more on this story from Chicago.
Even though inflation remains at a 40-year high, United States President Joe Biden has terminated a program which provided extra food money for over 40 million of the poorest Americans. The elderly, the disabled, students, poor children, and the working poor are now forced to find an average of nearly $100 more every month to spend on food. With sanctions on Russia still massively backfiring across the West, grocery prices here have soared more than 11% over the last year.
The families aren't purchasing food at the same price that they were pre-pandemic. So apart from having families come in more often, we may start seeing families that have to cut back on their housing budget. So what they typically spent on rent, utilities, they may have to start dipping into that to pay for groceries.
Experts on food insecurity contend that food aid to the poor has been insufficient, and that was long before the Supplemental Nutrition Assistance Program started seeing cuts. The expansion of so-called food stamps was both popular and successful, leading to an immediate 10% reduction in the overall poverty rate and a 14% drop in child poverty.
Versus 2021, when a lot of the pandemic relief was in force, our numbers were actually down significantly. So we've seen our numbers grow from 2021 to 2022 about 40%. Give or take. We can only imagine what this next round will bring.
Without government involvement, citizens can only turn to charities for help. In states which have prematurely stopped the expanded food aid, food banks are already reporting a 40% increase in the number of visitors. Last year, the ruling Democrats voted to end the pandemic's expansion of Medicaid, the federal program which provides a bare minimum of health care for the nation's poor. At the end of this month, at least 15 million people will also lose their health care coverage. Ramin Mazahari, Chicago.
Elsewhere, the head of the International Atomic Energy Agency is in Tehran for talks with Iranian officials. Rafael Grossi has met with the head of the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran, Mohammad Islami. Technical nuclear issues are high on the agenda of Grossi's visit. It comes ahead of a meeting of the IAEA Board of Governors on Monday. Tehran and the agency are at odds over several issues concerning Iran's nuclear activities. Those issues include claims that Iran has enriched uranium to nearly 84% purity, and Tehran has dismissed the claim. Earlier this week, Islami said there has been no deviation in Iran's nuclear activities and that ambiguities in IAEA reports have been resolved. Our correspondent Gisu Mish Ahmadi earlier gave us details about the topics on the agenda in the talks between Rafael Grossi and the head of the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran.
The main topic on the agenda is the allegations and claims that Iran has enriched uranium to higher levels than it was allowed to. Of course, Iran has dismissed the claims, and this meeting is in line with shedding more light on the situation that Iran has right now and Iran's activities, which have always been in line with its commitments regarding the IAEA. Iran has never had any deviation so far, and this allegation also needs to be cleared out as far as Iranian officials are concerned. And of course, this meeting is in line with showing how cooperative Iran is in case there's any kind of misunderstanding.
Meanwhile, Palestinians in the besieged Gaza Strip have held a large rally to support the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds. Ashraf Shannon has more.
A big rally was held in the blockaded Gaza Strip following the Friday prayers to support Palestinians in the Al-Quds and the occupied West Bank in the face of rising Israeli settlers' aggression against Palestinians. People from all walks of life came out to express their commitment to resistance as the best way to defend Al-Quds and the occupied West Bank against Israeli attacks. Tensions have been skyrocketed in the recent days as extremist Israeli settlers under the protection of Israeli regime forces went on a rampage in the occupied West Bank villages, torching dozens of houses and cars. Palestinian resistance movement Hamas says the upcoming holy month of Ramadan will witness an increase in resistance against the Israeli regime.
We vow to make the holy month of Ramadan as a month of renewing our commitment to defending Al-Aqsa Mosque and Palestine. The holy month of Ramadan will be a month of mercy and unity among Palestinians, while we turn it into a month of hellfire that will burn the occupiers and the Israeli settlers.
Israeli forces and settlers' attacks since the start of 2023 have claimed the lives of some 70 Palestinians in the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds. Protesters shouted slogans against the Israeli regime and called on all Muslims to support Palestinians and help defend Al-Quds.
We call on our brothers in Al-Quds and the occupied West Bank to remain strong and steadfast. We will always support them, and we demand all Muslims and Arabs to support them in the face of settlers' attacks.
Latest figures show that the Israeli settlers' population in the occupied West Bank has grown to more than 500,000 as of January 2020. This is while some 200,000 settlers reside in Al-Quds. The Hamas movement stressed that Palestinians will remain united in the face of all Israeli aggressions.
We are here to support the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds, and we say to the Zionist regime and those who support it that the Palestinian revolution and the resistance will not stop and will spread to all Palestinian cities. This protest is sending a message of unity against the Zionist regime and the radical right-wing Zionist cabinet that continues to kill and maim Palestinians.
Observers say the international community has failed to help the Palestinians in the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds and turned a blind eye to Israeli violations against them.
Palestinians here are calling for stepping up armed resistance against the Israeli regime in order to foil all plots against Al-Quds and the occupied West Bank. Ashraf Shannon, Gaza.
And that report brings an end to World News for this hour. Thank you for staying tuned.
When the whole world is silent towards oppression, even one voice becomes powerful. IRIB English Radio, the voice of the voiceless. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en.
Saturdays. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Bismillah, words that seekers of sanctuary repeatedly recite. Words that the very cautious in search of protection often repeat. I seek refuge with Allah, the Exalted above all, from the oppression of the unjust, from the deceitful malice the envious use to lay snares and traps, from the injustice and outrage of the tyrants, and I sing his praise. Do better and go beyond other praisers. O Allah, thou art one, has no partner, and is the Lord and Master without being made. There is no discrepancy or nonsense in thy commands, nor there is lawlessness in thy kingdom. I beseech thee to send blessings on Muhammad, thy servant, thy messenger. To let me ask thee for enlightenment and inspiration, so as to be thankful for thy bounties, which alone get thy approval ultimately. To help me to obey thee, and instinctively worship thee, and make me deserve thy rewards on account of thy very patronage. And have mercy on me, and prevent me from breaking in the bounds of thy prohibitions, as far as I am kept alive, and show the way unto that which is useful and advantageous till I go on survive. To let me take to heart the meanings of thy book, and by its reading, throw down the heavy burden of sins, and receive welfare and salvation as a gift. Let not my family and friends who love me leave me alone. Let thy favors reach me in abundance during the remainder of my life, exactly as they used to be made available for me in full in the days gone by. Oh, the most merciful.
Hazrat Ali Akbar, a worthy model of youthful virtues. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Hello everyone, and our heartiest congratulations to all on an auspicious day that is associated with youth and its virtuous exuberance. As a matter of fact, today is the 11th of the month of Sha'ban, the blessed birth anniversary of Hazrat Ali Akbar, peace be upon him, the son of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, whose youthfulness has remained immortal ever since he tasted the elixir of martyrdom in Karbala in the prime of his youth, in order to present to humanity a lasting model of youthful virtues. Please stay with us for an exclusive feature on a day that is marked in the Islamic Republic of Iran as Ruze Javanan, or the Day of Virtuous Youth. Please stay with us. My God, should I be unworthy of your mercy? You are worthy of showing me generosity out of the grace of your bounteousness. My God, I figure to myself as standing in front of you, my soul covered by the shade of my trust in you, and you say to me, what is worthy of you, and enfold me in your pardon. My God, I have spent my entire life in the iniquity of heedlessness towards you, worn out my youth in the stupor of farness from you. My God, how shall I despair of your kindly care after my death, when you have never treated me except with gracious attention throughout the course of my life? What you just heard were passages from the famous Munajat-e Sha'baniyye, or the whispered supplications to God Almighty in the month of Sha'ban, taught to us by the Commander of the Faithful and the Leader of the Pious, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, for striving towards the floodgates of mercy of the all-forgiving Lord, with sincerity of intention and hearts full of repentance, without any feeling of despair or despondency. This wonderful munajat, or supplication, in its original flawlessly eloquent Arabic, is recited in detail daily in the month of Sha'ban on Iranian radio and television channels for the benefit of millions at home and abroad. At mosques, it is a normal sight to see people of all ages, whether teenagers or the elderly, hymning this munajat or supplication in earnestness individually. Millions of others do it in the privacy of their homes and reflect upon its eloquently dynamic contents as food for thought. Glory to the Lord Most High for granting us such infallible leaders, whose expressions are passwords for opening the windows of wisdom, especially for our youth, as well as for those who had erred in whiling away their youth in the stupor of negligence. The reason we emphasize on the word youth is because of the significance of this day. The 11th of Sha'ban, which is marked in the Islamic Republic of Iran as the Day of Virtuous Youth, it is the day on which we celebrate the birthday of an immortal youth who was the picture of perfection, both physical and spiritual. He was destined to remain a youth forever, because life for him did not progress beyond his youthful years. Yet, during his brief stay in this transient world, this wondrous youth left such an indelible mark on life that still, until this day, the young and the old draw inspiration from him and flock to his banner whenever his name is mentioned. He had surely recited the Munajat-e Sha'baniye from his childhood years, since this was a household affair for him and he was a direct grandson of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. Irrespective of whether he was born in the year 33 AH during the lifetime of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, or in the year 42 AH, that is 2 years after the martyrdom of his grandfather, he was named Ali, and to be more precise, he carried the epithet Akbar, along with his name, which means he was the eldest son of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, the martyr of Karbala. The most significant fact about Ali Akbar is that he was a carbon copy of his great-grandfather, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. This fact proves that the bestial Yazidi hordes were not Muslims despite their claim, or else they would not have dared to gang up against Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, who, while sending him to the battlefield, had remarked, "O Allah, be witness! Now I am sending in your way the one who resembled your messenger the most, to the extent that whenever we desire to have a view of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, we used to look at the face of this youth." Thus, Ali Akbar was in the prime of his youth in the epic day of Ashura, that is 10th of Muharram in the year 61 AH, in Karbala, where he chose to drink the elixir of martyrdom as he marched into the battlefield in the state of acute thirst against numerically superior foes by reciting the following verses. "I am Ali ibn Hussein ibn Ali. By the house of Allah, we are the Prophet's nearest kin. I will keep attacking you with my lance till you mow me down. I will strike you with my sword that was bestowed on me by my father. With the strokes of a Hashemite youth, by Allah, the son of adultery shall not rule over us." Today, on the 11th of Sha'ban, we convey our heartiest congratulations to the Imam of the Age, Mahdi al-Qa'im. May God hasten his reappearance to usher in the global government of peace and justice. Here we present a passage of the Ziyarat al-Nahiyat al-Muqaddaseh for the martyrs of Karbala, as narrated by the Imam of the Age, that refers to the martyrdom of his great-grand-uncle, Ali Akbar, peace be upon him. "Peace upon you, O first of the martyrs from among the scions of the noblest descendants of Prophet Abraham, the friend of Allah. May Allah bless you and your father, who at your death lamented, 'O my son, what made them so bold against the merciful Allah as to commit such sacrilege against the Prophet? May Allah perish the people who slew you. After you, the world is worthless.'"
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. IRIB English Radio. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en.
People here love colors.
Tehran has been the destination for many migrating ethnicities in different eras. Turks, Lors, Kurds, Baluchis, Arabs, Fars, Shias, Sunnis, Jews, Armenians, Zoroastrians, and in short, hundreds of customs and traditions and millions of views are living side by side in this metropolitan city of 13 million people. The interesting thing is these ethnicities still have their own traditions even after so many years of living in Tehran. For example, the Turkmens, they've been seen on many occasions in different parts of the city. They resemble the people in East Asia, and their special costumes have always caught my attention. I wonder how they've managed to preserve their own authenticity among the myriad of different styles, or how they've managed to adapt themselves with this society, with this cultural and political structure, where they are considered a minority group. ...101 years ago... After the Safavid dynasty was toppled, Turkmens migrated to the lush green regions in northeastern Iran and settled down near Gorgan. The Turkmens were mostly nomads and would migrate to different parts in different seasons, but as time went by, they chose a different lifestyle, sedentism. The main population of Turkmens is concentrated in Turkmenistan, but you can find other clans of Turkmens in other countries like Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, and Syria. The Turkmens in Iran are divided in three main clans, namely the Tekkes, the Gukhlans, and Yomuts. Each of these clans is comprised of different ethnicities. The population of Turkmens in Iran is about 2 million people. Many big cities are known for the people in the world with symbols. For example, the Eiffel Tower in Paris, France, or the Statue of Liberty in New York, the U.S., or Burj Al Arab in Dubai, or our own Siyosipol in Isfahan. And this is Gumbad. Gumbad is a 60-meter tower made with bricks. For the existence of the very tower, the city was named Gumbad Kavus. The majority of the people in the city are Sunni Muslims and Turkmens. Color, color, and yet more color. It seems the people here love colors. You can see any color you've seen in nature on the clothes of the Turkmen people. Red, green, yellow, blue. Thanks to the colors, people look fresh. Wherever in the city I went, I only saw the smiles on the people's faces. The Turkmens, who follow Hanafiism as their faith, do not usually save their money. The important thing for them is to live a better life and enjoy the money they earn. They take advantage of the smallest opportunities to be happy. They're very friendly and real believers. When it comes to religious obligations, they're very committed people. Almost all Turkmens in Iran are Hanafis. Hanafism is one of the branches of Sunnism in Islam. The denomination has the largest number of followers among the four sects of Sunnis. Anyone can easily find these facts on the internet. I was looking for something else. I was looking for life. I really wanted to know how the Hanafis in northeastern Iran, or I'd better say the Turkmens, live. How did they manage to fend for themselves in Iran, where the majority of people are Shias? That's why I traveled to Gonbad Kavus and the adjacent cities several times. I got to know many people. One of those people was Mr. Niazi. He became the subject of my documentary. I'll start with my latest trip in March, when Mr. Niazi had just come back from the Hajj pilgrimage. As the Hanafi Turkmens are considered a minority in Iran, the Shias residing in this region are also considered a minority. But the Shia and Sunni Turkmens have managed to come up with a rule after years of coexistence, and that is respecting one another's beliefs. For example, here. This place is Imamzadeh Yahya's shrine. Imamzadeh Yahya was one of the descendants of Imam Ali. It is a pilgrimage site for the Shia minority in Gonbad Kavus, but it doesn't seem that it makes that much difference for the people in this region. I mean, the Shias and Sunnis stand behind the Zari, that's the lattice structure, in the shrine and ask the Imamzadeh to fulfill their wishes. In my last trip to the northeast of Iran, Mr. Niazi and I went somewhere that was really interesting to me, the Qalicheshan Seminary School. It's about 80 kilometers away from Gonbad Kavus. When I looked at the structure from a distance, it didn't seem to be something new for me. I had already seen similar structures in other parts of Iran, but there were two things that were very interesting. First, in most of the villages around Gonbad, there are similar mansions that are considered seminary schools in the villages. Secondly, the numbers and figures used in the structure. Every brick in this seminary school is laid based on some principles and accurate calculations. There are four minarets that are built to represent the four Sunni caliphs. There are 23 chambers that stand for the 23 years that it took for the Quran to be revealed. Each chamber has 6,236 bricks representing the 6,236 holy verses of the Holy Quran. To reach the Grand Master's office, you have to go up 12 steps. The 12 steps are built with the 12 Shia Imams in mind. The mansion was constructed about 150 years ago by Mr. Qalicheshan, an outstanding Sunni figure back then. In his trip to Mecca, Qalicheshan was respected by the Ottoman government. The Ottoman ruler, as a respect for the Sunnis in the neighboring Shia country, offered him help. Qalicheshan brought some architects to the region and paid the expenses for the construction of the mansion with the help of the Ottoman government in order to promote the Sunnis. A few years ago, a grand mosque was built next to the Galichishan Seminary School. The mosque's capacity is more than the population of the village. A few kilometers away from the Galichishan building, there is a city called Kalale. It has a seminary school as well. Quran recitation competitions are held on a monthly basis in this seminary. Every month, many Turkmen participants come here to take part in the competition and be judged by the Sunni masters. Mr. Niazi told me that many Quran reciters and memorizers find their ways to the national competitions through the competitions that are held rotationally every month in different parts of the regions. But as for the Turkman's livelihood, as I said, I went to one of the successful Turkman people, I mean Mr. Behruz Niazi. Mr. Behruz Niazi, unlike his family name, meaning a person who is in need, thanks to his years-long hard work and thank God, does not need worldly assets. He is one of the successful citizens of this city, Gonbat Kavus. He has three children, and during the couple of days I stayed with them, I realized that he cares a lot about his family and loves them tremendously. Iranians have some traditions. It has a special place among all of them, and it's really important to observe them, like respecting their elders, especially their parents, or observing the Nowruz traditions or religious ceremonies or traveling. Turkmans are no exception. They love to travel. If the travel is to God's house, it is of utmost significance. This is Mr. Niazi, the senior, the elder in the Niazi family. He's Behruz Niazi's father. When a Turkman goes back home from the Hajj pilgrimage, the relatives hold a ceremony that is very interesting. They shower the Hajj pilgrims with nokl candles and cash, just like a bride and groom. They welcome them warmly. Afterwards, the Haji gives the guests some water from the Zamzam well as a holy souvenir. They stand facing towards the Qibla in Mecca and make a wish and drink the water so they become blessed with the water from the Zamzam and their wishes will be fulfilled. In small and large cities, there must be some places to shore up the economy of the region. This is the beating heart of Gonbat Kavus's economy. An industrial township with 50 factories and workshops and 1,200 people who put food on the table while working in this place. In northeastern Iran, there are three dairy product factories that are modernized and facilitated with modern equipment. One of the factories belongs to Mr. Niazi that is located in the industrial township. 250 people directly work in it. The capacity of the factory is about 100 tons of milk per day. The products are loaded onto about 60 trucks on a daily basis. In all mythical stories we've heard since we were children and have passed on from generation to generation until today, there's always been a champion, or I'd better say, a hero, who's risen up to defend the oppressed people and save them from the tyranny of an oppressive ruler. Besides their swords and shields, the heroes had something else that was among the main characters in the stories, I mean, a horse. This spacious stable belongs to Mr. Niazi, where about 30 horses are kept. horses of renowned and good breed. Most of them are Turkmen. For example, Cobra, who's now become a little old. Some years ago, Cobra was among the winners of horse racing. Keeping these horses costs a lot, as well as purchasing them. They're bought at exorbitant prices. For example, this Australian giant. I didn't even dare get close to it. It seems only two or three people can ride it, and it doesn't like me that much. Turkmens have a good income through raising horses. There are 30 clubs and over 2,400 horses in Gombak Kavus. If each horse is valued at $40,000 only in the region of Turkmens, I mean northeast of Iran, the horses are worth $96,000. About noon that day, it was a Friday, we had the road to see another part of the city as well. I mean the Grand Mosque in Gombad. On our way to the Grand Mosque, I saw Sunni Turkmens who had put on their best clothes to join a spiritual gathering. The majority of the people in the city are Hanafi Sunnis. The Friday prayers in here, like other parts of Iran, are held very passionately. The prayers and the sermons by the Friday prayers leaders and the speeches by the guests were very interesting and effective. I said my prayers along with my Sunni brothers, alongside each other and facing towards the same Qibla. In northeastern Iran, a tribe lives that's known as Turkmen. They earn a living through hunting and raising cattle. Turkmen, women, and men are skillful horseback riders as well, who flaunt their skills with the purebred Turkmen horses on the green plains like the wind. These sentences are descriptions about the Turkmens in Iran, men and women who are fast horseback riders. This place is Gombad Kavus's horse racing track, a place that houses many horseback riders from all across the country and gathers everyone together. Like many big stadiums in the world, this place generates a lot of revenue. From the vendors to the horseback riders and the owners of the horses and the lucrative market of betting, the excitement in this place is indescribable. Women, men, young and old, get together in this place for their passions for the horses they somehow consider as theirs and hope their horses cross the finish line first. Up north, down south, back east, and out west of Iran are brimming with different cultures and traditions. The cultures that might be very different from each other, but they managed to live together for hundreds of years. Before packing up and moving towards Gombak Kavus, I was really worried. I was worried how I was going to come to terms with a completely different culture, or how a different culture could come to terms with a stranger like me. But after living with the Turkmens for 10 days, I managed to find many differences that did not exist between us. There's not much difference between me as a Shia who lives in Tehran and a Sunni person who lives in Gombad Kavus. We're both Muslims and pray facing towards the same Qibla, and we're both living in Iran, in a country like everywhere else in the world. The person who respects other people's beliefs achieves success and makes efforts to attain their goal. As a prominent Iranian poet, Saadi says, "If you don't tolerate my pain, you won't get any treasure. He who worked got the wage."
The Limelight.
U.S. companies are expanding in China. Major U.S. companies, from food giants to fashion brands, are increasing their bets on China's huge market in anticipation of Chinese consumers' willingness to spend their excess savings and a quick rebound for the world's second biggest economy. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The website of WARC.com has covered this story and tells us more. As China reopens and its consumer activity appears to improve, major U.S. companies are once again looking to the country as a key source of growth. Following the end of the zero-COVID policy that had seen China become a patchwork of different standings, some cities open, others closed, often at extremely short notice, China and the United States are evaluating what they could do for each other from a business and economic point of view. For multinationals, China has been a vital source of growth at a time of slowing growth across the Western world. Pre-pandemic U.S. gross domestic product had hovered around the 2-3% annual growth mark, while China's gross domestic product had hovered around 7-8%. While this growth slowed to just 3% in 2022, a return is expected, even if there are numerous policy challenges that the country must address, ranging from a property slump to a slowing export market around the world. Other observers anticipate a wave of revenge spending. But concerns are growing both over the geopolitical situation between the United States and China, as well as the post-pandemic economic uncertainty that has affected the country. Tensions are not to be sniffed at as merely political problems. Marketers will have to contend with local brand preferences and a need for a deep sensitivity in communications from foreign brands. The Wall Street Journal has recently reported that McDonald's plans to open 900 new stores in China this year, while Starbucks plans to open 3,000 new stores by the middle of this decade. Luxury and fashion looks to the recovery of the sector's largest market, China. Ralph Lauren has been gearing up for the reopening by focusing its new store openings in China, according to its most recent quarter. Burberry and Cartier have also noted growing sales in the country. In the packaged food industry, Tyson Foods and Hormel Foods are expanding their facilities in China, with the latter reported in the Chinese press to be building a new factory outside of Shanghai. The return of Chinese travelers is also expected to be globally significant for travel industry, as recent noises from Airbnb have suggested. Chinese newspaper, The Global Times, has also covered this story and tells us more. Major US companies, from food giants to fashion brands, are increasing their bets on China's huge market in anticipation of Chinese consumers' willingness to spend their excess savings and a quick rebound for the world's second biggest economy after China optimizes COVID-19 management. Despite the US government's push for an economic decoupling from China, the actions of US businesses have showed that they still see China as a market with massive opportunities, while many other economies face a slowdown, according to experts. Some American companies have announced their plans to expand operations in China, according to the Global Times. For example, in the packaging industry, Tyson Foods is planning to open two new plants in Nantong, East China's Jiangsu province, and Shaogan, Central China's Hubei province, in the first half of this year. Tyson Foods China and Korea said in a statement shared with the Global Times on Tuesday,